Good morning, everyone. Good morning. What a joy it is to be together to worship the Lord Sunday morning and the blessed time of worship. Praise God for the songs and the worship team. Hallelujah. For those of you who come for the first time, we study the scriptures book by book and verse by verse. And our text this morning is Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 to 39. And we will read each of those verses as we get into the study of the passage. But for now, let's begin with prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you once again for your mercies, which are new morning by morning. We thank you for your very presence here, as you have promised. And we thank you, O Lord God, for your holy word and for your spirit who leads us into all truth. We thank you that you have made all this possible by giving us your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, who shed his blood on the cross for us. Thank you, blessed Lord Jesus. We pray that you will open our eyes to perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law, and that you would write your word upon our minds and our hearts, and that our lives would be lives that are pleasing in your sight, that we will bring honor to your name. As each one of us, as believers and as a church, that we would glorify you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we began our study in Matthew 23. And we find here Matthew recording our Lord's last public message. And this message was a very strong condemnation of false religion which paraded itself under the guise of truth. And in Matthew 23, we find Jesus, the Son of God, condemning hypocrisy. We said that the word hypocrites is found 7 times here in Matthew 23. And God hates hypocrisy and he condemns it. The Greeks use the word hypokritis to mean play acting. And this Greek word hypokritis is the word from which we get the English word hypocrite. But the Bible, the biblical meaning of this word hypocrite is a lot deeper than just play acting. Because the biblical word hypocrite comes from 2 words in Greek. The Greek word hupo, which means under, and krino, which means to judge. So a biblical working definition of the meaning of the word hypocrite is a person who underjudges himself compared to what he imposes on others. So a hypocrite would underjudge self compared to the way that they impose judgment on you. A hypocrite will hold others to a higher standard and expect more out of them than he would for himself. So the hypocrite underjudges himself and overjudges other people. For example, when you point your finger at someone and say, what an adulterous person he is, but you don't see the sin of lust in your own heart, that's hypocrisy. Now, we saw last Sunday that when we call out some particular sin in another person's life and we don't see the sin in our own lives, and that actually is nothing but hypocrisy. We therefore need to ask God to search our hearts, deal with our own sins of hypocrisy, and ask for forgiveness, ask for cleansing from this sin. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he takes away those sins which we confess and ask him to deliver us from. Now, last time we also noted the 3 divisions in this chapter. Number 1, Jesus explains the basic flaws of Pharisaical hypocrisy to the crowd, because the Pharisees actually were the leaders. They were the ones who were the teachers. Matthew 23 verses 1 to 12. Jesus explains the flaws of hypocrisy. And then he denounces the Pharisees in verses 13 to 36. And then he laments over Jerusalem in verses 37 to 39. Now, we stopped at verse 12 last Sunday, and today we'll move on, God willing, and complete this chapter, because the next chapter is all about the end times. And I would like to get into that chapter right from the beginning instead of breaking halfway through. Jesus denounces the Pharisees. Matthew 23 verses 13 to 36. We must not read this series of denunciations with the idea that Jesus is, you know, he's lost his cool, he's angry, and he's lost his temper, bitterly angry. Certainly he was angry. Oh, praise God, there's a clock there, now I know. Thank you, Joy. Thank you. Sorry, let's come back. He was definitely angry with their sins and what those sins were doing to the people. But his attitude towards these people was one of painful sorrow. Don't think he just lost his cool and he lost his temper and he was shouting at them and saying, "You hypocrites." No. It was painful sorrow within. The Pharisees were blinded to God's truth and to their own sins, and that caused grief in his heart. In his denunciation of the Pharisees, Jesus kept saying, "Woe to you, woe to you." And he does this 8 times. If you read this in Matthew 23, you find 8 times he does this. "Woe to you, woe to you." And perhaps the best way to deal with these 8 woes is to contrast these woes with the 8 beatitudes that we looked into earlier in Matthew chapter 5. We contrast these woes with the beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 to 12 in the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, the Lord described true righteousness. And here he is describing false righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about entering the kingdom of heaven. But here he denounces the Pharisees for shutting up the kingdom of heaven. So you have the first contrast of entering the kingdom with shutting up the kingdom. Matthew 23 verse 13 and Matthew chapter 5 verse 3. I read to you Matthew 5 verse 3 first. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And verse 13 in Matthew 23. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." You see, the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit. They enter the kingdom of God. They recognize the sin in their hearts. They are broken within and they plead to God for forgiveness. Christ forgives because he shed his blood on the cross for them. He shed his blood on the cross for the sins of the whole world, for mankind. But the proud in spirit, they keep themselves out of the kingdom and they also keep others outside. The Greek verb here indicates that the people are trying to get in, but they can't get in. "For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." It is bad enough to keep yourself out of the kingdom, but worse when you stand in the way of others. Now, how did they do this? How did they do this? By teaching man-made traditions instead of God's truth. The Pharisees took away the key of knowledge and they closed the door, they shut the door to salvation. Luke chapter 11 verse 52. "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves and you hindered those who were entering." Then we find the next contrast here. The mourners who are comforted and the destroyers who are condemned. In Matthew 23 verse 14 and Matthew 5 verse 4. I read Matthew 5 verse 4 first. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Matthew 23 verse 14. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." Now verse 14 is not in some manuscripts of Matthew chapter 23. But it is found in Mark chapter 12 verse 40. It's found in Luke chapter 20 verse 47. Mark 12 verse 40, I read to you. Mark 12 verse 40. "Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Luke 20 verse 47. "Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." So instead of mourning over their own sins and mourning with those needy widows who had lost their husbands, what were these Pharisees doing? They took advantage of people. They took advantage of people For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Instead of mourning with those who have lost their loved ones, these widows, instead of doing that, they took advantage and they went into those homes. For what reason? To actually rob these people, rob these widows. And they used their religion as a cloak of covetousness. Servants of the gospel must be utterly sincere and true in the ministry. Servants of the gospel need to be utterly sincere. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 3 to 5. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonian church. So servants of God, they, each of us who are entrusted with the ministry, we need to be utterly sincere, pure, true in the ministry. But these Pharisees were pretenders. They sought nothing but personal gain. The next contrast that we find here is the meek who inherit the earth and the proud who send souls to hell. The meek who inherit the earth, the proud who send souls to hell. Matthew 23 verse 15, Matthew chapter 5 verse 5. I read Matthew 5 verse 5 first. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 23 verse 15. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Now a proselyte is one who is a convert to a cause. The Pharisees were out there to win others to their legalistic system. Yet they could not introduce these people to the living God. Instead of saving souls, the Pharisees were condemning souls. A child of hell, that is the equivalent of child of the devil, which is what Jesus called the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 12 verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? You see that? When you are evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 23 verse 33. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. A child of the devil. A child of the devil is a person who has rejected God's way of salvation, which is righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Christ. And this child of the devil displays his own self-righteousness through whatever religious system he belongs to and propagates that religious system. Now, what about the converts that they produce? The convert usually shows more zeal than the leader. And this double devotion, extra zeal, produces double condemnation. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Matthew 23 verse 15. How tragic that people can think that they're actually going to heaven. They think they're going to heaven when actually they're going to hell. Then you see the next contrast. Hungering for holiness versus greedy for gain. Hungering for holiness versus greedy for gain. Matthew chapter 23 verse 16 to 22 and Matthew 5 verse 6. Matthew 5 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And in contrast, we read Matthew 23 verses 16 to 22. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Blind guides. That's a perfect description. Jesus has used this before. And you find this in Matthew 15 verse 14. We have studied this. Matthew 15 verse 14. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. The Pharisees were blind to the true values of life. Their priorities were confused, twisted, warped. They would take an oath and use some sacred object to substantiate that oath, the gold in the temple, for example, or the gift on the altar. But they would not swear by the temple itself or the altar. But it was the temple that sanctified the gold and the altar that sanctified the gift. You see, they were leaving God out of their priorities. And Jesus knew that the Pharisees wanted both the gold and the gifts on the altar. And this is why the Pharisees practiced what is called korban. Anything dedicated to God could not be used for others. Mark chapter 7 verses 10 to 13. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. Now we studied this hypocritical act of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 verses 1 to 9, korban. So these men were not seeking for the righteousness of God. They were greedy for gain. They worked out a religious system that permitted them to rob God and other people, and they still maintain their reputations. The next contrast, number 5. Obtaining mercy, rejecting mercy. Matthew 23 verses 23 to 24 and Matthew 5 verse 7. Matthew 5 verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew 23 verses 23 to 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. The Pharisees majored on the minors. They had rules for every minute area of life, while at the same time they forgot about the important things. It is usually the case. Legalists are nitpickers for details, but they are blind to the great principles. They are blind to the truth. And these Jewish leaders thought nothing of condemning an innocent man, yet they were afraid to enter Pilate's judgment hall, lest they be defiled, because Pilate was a Gentile. John 18 verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. You see the hypocrisy there? They would condemn this innocent man, but they themselves would not enter that hall, lest they be defiled, because Pilate was a Gentile. Now there is no question that the Old Testament law required tithing. Leviticus chapter 27 verse 30, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Deuteronomy 14 verse 22, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. So that's why Jesus says, these you ought to have done. So Jesus is not saying you don't have to tithe. He's saying you must tithe. But you cannot afford to neglect justice, mercy, faithfulness. Abraham had practiced tithing long before the law was given. Genesis chapter 14 verse 20. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. This is before he became Abraham. He tithed to Melchizedek. Jacob followed his grandfather's example. Genesis chapter 28 verse 22. 20 to 22. Genesis 28, 20 to 22. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all of that you give me, and of all that you give me, I'll give a full tenth to you. One of the reasons why the Jews prospered, you know, in the diaspora when they were thrown out of Israel in AD 70, when Titus invaded Jerusalem, and the Jews left Israel. They left the city. They left. They ran. They fled, and they went to different parts of the world, including coming here over to Mattanjeri. One of the reasons they prospered wherever they went was because they knew the secret of tithing. They knew the secret of tithing. They would give their one-tenth, a minimum, to God. And God blessed them. God prospered them. So the principles of Christian giving under grace, that's more important. We are no longer under the law, we are under grace. And that's given in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. The principles of Christian giving. And we are not content simply to give a tithe, a 10%. But we also want to give. We want to bring offerings to the Lord out of our hearts filled with love for God because of what He has done for us. Justice, mercy and faithfulness are the important qualities God is seeking. Obeying the rules is no substitute. While it is good to pay attention to details, we must never lose our sense of priorities in spiritual matters. Now, Jesus did not condemn the practice of tithing, but he did condemn those who allowed their legalistic scruples to keep them from developing true Christian character. And that should be our focus. Christian character. The sixth contrast here, the pure in heart and the defiled in heart. Matthew 23 verses 25 to 28 and Matthew chapter 5 verse 8. Matthew 5 verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart for they shall see God. And Matthew 23 verses 25 to 28, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus used two illustrations, the cup and plate and the tomb. Cup and plate and the tomb. They both stated the same truth. It is possible, listen carefully, it is possible to be clean on the outside and at the same time be defiled on the inside. On Sunday mornings, we are all very clean. It is possible to be clean on the outside and at the same time be defiled on the inside. Imagine using dishes that were defiled. Whatever you put into the dish or cup would also become defiled. The Pharisees were careful to keep the outside very clean because that was the part that men could see. And they wanted the praise of men. But God sees the heart. God sees the heart. He looks within. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7. Remember what God told Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. And he's telling him, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. One by one, rejecting the people. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. When God looked within, he saw greed and self-indulgence. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Matthew 23 verse 25. For you are like whitewashed tombs which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Matthew 23 verse 27. Jewish people were careful not to touch dead bodies or anything relating to the dead, because this would make them ceremonially unclean. Numbers chapter 19 verse 11. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. So the Pharisees would whitewash the tombs so that they would not accidentally get defiled. And this was done specially at the Passover season. What a graphic picture of the hypocrite. White on the outside, but filled with defilement and death on the inside. Blessed are the pure in heart. That was our Lord's promise. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23. D.L. Moody used to say, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. If I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. The Pharisees lived for reputation, not character. The next contrast number 7, peacemakers and the persecuted who are God's children, in contrast with the persecutors who are the devil's children. Matthew 23 verses 29 to 34 and Matthew 5, 9 to 12. I read Matthew 5, 9 to 12 first. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 23 verses 29 to 34. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. When Jesus called the Pharisees serpents, generation of vipers, what was he doing? He was identifying them with Satan, who was the serpent. Genesis 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? In his parable of the tares, we've studied this, Jesus made it clear that Satan has a family. Satan has a family. Matthew 13 verse 38. The field is the world and the good seeds is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. You see that Satan has a family. Satan is a murderer. He's a liar. John 8 44. You are of your father the devil and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so what do Satan's children do? Satan's children follow his example. They bring false accusations against believers. They even kill believers. And the Pharisees were liars. Matthew 23 verse 30. saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. They were murderers. Matthew 23 verse 34. Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. It was traditional for the Pharisees to build and improve and embellish the tombs of the martyrs. But it was their fathers who killed the martyrs. Not their biological fathers, of course, but their spiritual fathers. The hypocrites of the past ages. And these Pharisees continued in their hypocrisy. There have always been counterfeit believers in the world, starting with Cain. When we read of Cain in Genesis chapter 4 verses 1 to 15, and we read again of Cain in 1 John chapter 3 verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. The Pharisees and their kind are guilty of all the righteous blood shed in the name of religion. The first martyr recorded in the Old Testament scripture was Abel, Genesis chapter 4. The last martyr recorded in the Old Testament was Prophet Zechariah. And you find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 20 to 22. By the way, the Hebrew Bible ends with 2 Chronicles, not Malachi, as we have it in the English Bible. All of the Old Testament scriptures, books that we find in our English Bible are there in the Jewish Bible, but the sequence is different. It ends with 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. Now, what will be the result of this long history of murders? It will be terrible judgment. Terrible judgment. This generation, that's what Jesus is saying, the generation of vipers standing right in front of him, Matthew 23 verse 33, they would taste the wrath of God when the cup of iniquity was full. Remember, God told Abraham, because God has a time for judgment. Remember God telling Abraham about the future judgment of the Amorites, Genesis 15 verse 16. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God has a time for judgment. And woe to the generation that remains in unrepentance, that faces that judgment. Matthew 23 verse 32. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Some of this judgment came when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. And the rest, of course, will happen in eternity. You know, when you see the wicked getting away, and I've talked to many people who say, oh, such a wicked person, he lives with absolutely no problem. And he lives in luxury, he lives in pleasure, and nothing happens to him. But look at me, I'm suffering, all because I know God. Now, this was Job's complaint also, by the way. If you read the book of Job, you'll find that. You know, our biggest problem is we look at time, we look at, our lifespan, we look at our own lifespans as 70 years. The fact is, you and I are spirit beings in a human body. We are eternal. Either we will be in eternal hell or in eternal heaven, depending on the choice that we make with regard to the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. So judgment follows. Don't think that it all ends here. We think that it ends here, and therefore we are wondering, is God a just God? He is an absolutely just God. He gives man ample time to repent. He gives people a long rope. Remember, he gave even Judas such a long rope. But Judas never repented. So what will be the result? Terrible judgment. This generation, the generation of vipers, standing right there, they would taste the wrath of God. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Now, as we review these tragic woes from the lips of our Lord Jesus, we can see why the Pharisees were his enemies. You can easily make out why they hated him. Jesus emphasized the inner man, but the Pharisees were concerned with the externals, outward cleanliness. Jesus taught a spiritual life based on principles, but the Pharisees majored on rules and regulations, laws. Jesus measured spirituality in terms of character, but the Pharisees measured spirituality in terms of religious activity and conformity to all these external laws. Jesus taught humility, sacrificial service. That's what he taught. But the Pharisees were proud and they used people. They used and abused people to accomplish their own purposes. The holy life of Jesus actually exposed their artificial piety and their shallow religion. Instead of coming out of the darkness, what did they do? The Pharisees tried to put out the light. They tried, but they failed. But let us not brush aside these charges of hypocrisy, saying it applies to them, it doesn't apply to us now. No. We all have room in our own lives to be challenged about hypocrisy towards others, hypocrisy within ourselves, and hypocrisy toward God. Let's beware of the dangers of hypocrisy and let's repent. Personally, ask God for forgiveness, for deliverance. Ask God to put that searchlight on your heart, the sins that you can't see. You can see it in other people, but you don't see it in yourself. Ask the Lord to put that searchlight on, and so that you can see the sin in your own heart and confess it and forsake it by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you haven't yet come to Christ, don't delay that decision. Please turn to Him in repentance and faith today, because today is the day of salvation. If there's anyone here who has not yet come to Christ, not yet turned to Jesus, I would like to spend some time with you after the service. Those of you listening to me online, please don't delay. Time is short. Coming of the Lord is nigh. Today is the day of salvation. Turn, repent, come to Him in faith. Next we see Jesus is lamenting over Jerusalem. Matthew 23 verses 37 to 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus spoke these words of lamentation as a sincere expression of his love for Jerusalem. He was so grieved over the many opportunities for salvation that the people had passed by. Jerusalem refers to the entire nation of Israel, not just the city. The nation's leaders had been guilty of repeated crimes as they rejected God's prophets, his messengers, and they even killed some of them. But in his grace, Jesus came to gather the people and to save them. How often would I have and you were not willing? How often would I have and you were not willing? I would have, ye would not. That summarizes the tragedy of the final rejection of the truth, the Messiah himself. There is no argument here about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Both are included. God could not force his salvation on the people, neither could he change the consequences of their stubborn rejection of him. You will not come to me that you may have life. John 5 verse 40. The image of the mother bird gathering, covering her brood, that's a familiar one. Moses uses it in his farewell sermon in Deuteronomy 32 verse 11. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. It's a picture of love, tender care, a willingness to die to protect others. And Jesus did die for the sins of the world, including the nation of Israel. But John chapter 1 verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Matthew 23 verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate. See, your house is left to you desolate. He's pronouncing judgment. Your house probably means both the temple and the city, because both were destroyed in AD 70 by the invading Roman armies. And the temple was my house, Matthew 21 verse 13. But now it has been abandoned, left empty. Jesus left both the temple and the city. And where does he go? Matthew 24 tells us where he goes. He goes to the Mount of Olives. Matthew 24 verses 1 to 3. Jesus left the temple. Remember, he was welcomed in on Palm Sunday. The previous Sunday when they just, you know, they welcomed him into the city saying, Hosanna. And now he just leaves. And he goes to the Mount of Olives. Matthew 24 verses 1 to 3. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And that will be our study, God willing, next Sunday. Yet, Jesus left the nation with a promise. He would one day return. The nation would see him and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Matthew 23 verse 39. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is a quotation of Psalm 118 verse 26. That great messianic psalm that's quoted so many times in his last week of ministry. Psalm 118 verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The crowds had used those words on the previous Sunday when they welcomed Jesus into the city. Remember Matthew 21 verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, when would this promise be fulfilled? When will this promise be fulfilled? When he returns, the nation will see him. At the end of the age, when Jesus Christ returns to earth to deliver Israel and defeat their enemies, and this promise will be fulfilled. Zechariah chapter 12 verses 8 to 10. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord, going before them. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Romans 11 verses 25 to 27. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The fact that Israel rejected the king would not hinder God's great plan of redemption. Instead of establishing his glorious kingdom on earth, what would Jesus do? Jesus would build his church. Matthew 16 verse 18. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 to 13. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So when the church is built up worldwide, when the work is finished, and let me tell you, the clock is ticking, the time is running short, and this is happening all over the world, when this is finished, he will return. And he will take his church, his bride, to heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Then what will happen next? There will be a time of judgment on earth. After the church is taken up, raptured, there will be a time of judgment on earth, which is called the tribulation. Tribulation with the capital T, not the small t. It is also known as the day of the Lord. It's also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. 7 years is what the Bible tells us. And at the end of the great tribulation, the Lord Jesus will return. He will return to deliver Israel. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. At the rapture, that will not happen. We will meet the Lord in the air. All right? But at the second part of the second coming, after the tribulation, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And he'll return for what? To deliver Israel. Because all those nations right now, all around Israel, are enemy nations. They just want to finish Israel. And you know what's happening right now. You know? Iran is almost probably on the verge of having the atom bomb in their hands. So they're trying hard. But he'll come. And he will deliver Israel. Now, we cannot read this severe denunciation of the Pharisees without marveling at the patience, the goodness of the Lord. No nation has been blessed like Israel, and yet no nation has sinned against God's goodness as Israel has sinned. They have been the channel of God's blessing to the world for salvation, is of the Jews. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, remember, John 4:22, you worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet they have suffered greatly in this world. There is no people who have suffered like the Jews have suffered. Jesus was born a Jew and he loved his nation. We who are Gentiles ought to thank God for the Jews. For they gave us the witness of the one true God. They gave us the Bible. They gave us Jesus Christ, the Savior. And that is why we must pray for the nation of Israel. During our times of prayer, we do that. By the way, please join us on Monday evenings at 8 o'clock for prayer. It will be wonderful. It's on Zoom, so you can sit at home and join us for prayer. Like Jesus, we ought to love the Jews and we must seek to win them to Christ. And let me say, when the nation began after the diaspora and they returned back to Israel and they got a nation of their own, 1948, they were only a handful of Jews, less than 30 Jews. Handful of believers, Christians. Less than 30 believing Christians or Messianic Jews. They called Jesus Yeshua. But today there are more than 30,000. More than 30,000. And it's a growing community of God's people coming to know Christ. They're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we must love them, try to win them to Christ. And they will have peace only when Jesus Christ, Yeshua, their Savior and Lord, when they acknowledge him as Savior and Lord of their lives, and when he rules and reigns in Israel. And he'll do that for 1,000 years. The Bible tells us very clearly. So we must encourage them in every way. So let's pray. We'll close now. As I said, I would like to get into Matthew 24 afresh. Next Sunday, God willing, because it's all about the end times. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And remember, God sees the heart. God sees the heart. Remember, hypocrisy is underjudging ourselves personally, overjudging others. It's possible to be very clean on the outside and at the same time be defiled on the inside. Does God see greed and self-indulgence on the inside of our hearts? Are you concerned about the externals and not the internal? Is your life governed by legalistic rules and regulations which you are imposing on other people? Or is your life based on scriptural principles that you live by God's help? Are you focused on character, or are you bothered only about your reputation? Is there humility and self-sacrifice? Is there sacrificial service? Humility and sacrificial service. And that was the example that Jesus gave us. Is that evident in your life? Or are you using others to accomplish your own dreams and your own purposes? Remember, there is coming a day of judgment. Today is the day of salvation. Therefore, repent and be reconciled with God. Let's pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, you are the God who has spoken to us. You are the God who searches our hearts, and there is nothing hidden in your sight. Our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked, but you're a God of mercy. You're the God who forgives us of our sins. You're the God who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we pray, Lord, that you will deal with the sin in our own lives and deliver us from pointing the fingers at others when we don't see the sin in our own life. Cleanse us. Make us whole. Make us a people after your own heart, a people whose heart beats after your heartbeat, because we know that you're coming soon. And there are hundreds and thousands of people right here in our country who do not know your name. We pray that in your mercy, Lord, you look upon this nation, and we pray that you deliver the people of this nation from ungodliness, from wickedness. And we pray, O Lord, that you will use us as instruments in your hands, vessels fit for the master's use, people who live lives clean on the inside, washed by your blood, filled with your spirit, empowered by your spirit to do your will. Keep us under the shadow of your wings as the apple of your eye. Protect us from the evil one. O Lord, strengthen us in our inner beings. Deal with every area of sin, Lord, which needs to be uprooted. The dross and the dirt and the filth within, cast it away, Lord. And fill us with your spirit. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for you have promised, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You are the builder of this church. You are the founder of this church. This church belongs to you. We are your people. And we pray, Lord, that you will so strengthen us and make us a people after your own heart, that we may do your will for the glory of your name. Thank you. Thank you for hearing answering prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.